This message is part of the educational ministry of Columbia International University. We've been preparing world Christians to know Him and to make Him known since 1923.
Good morning. Well, let's pray. Lord, thank you for this morning. Thank you for Christmas time. Teach us this morning about when you came and why you came when you did. And I pray that we would learn how to worship you even in your birth when you came in human form to save people from their sin. Would you change our hearts this morning? Please, please help us. And we pray in Jesus' name, amen. My name's Jeremy Kingsley. You can see that we have a theme here. It's time. What time is it? It's time for what? Some of you might be thinking it's time for brunch. It's, you know, a little something there. I don't know. You might be thinking it's game time. You might be thinking, I don't know, that it's some other time. But actually, this is here because it's Christmas time, right? It's Christmas time. Who likes Christmas time? Raise hand. I mean, don't you love it? This is a perfect time for us to get together, and even with our families and corporately, to learn more about when Jesus came, to worship Jesus, even in the sense that He came as a baby and when He came, why He came in human form, and we can adore Him and worship Him. Now, this is a pretty amazing story, right? When was Jesus born? That's a good question. When did that story begin? Well, Galatians 4:4 says that in the fullness of time, God sent forth His Son. In the fullness of time, at the perfect time, at the right time, God sent forth His Son. So the story really doesn't start with Mary and Joseph. The fullness of time, God sent forth His Son. So you got to take all of time up to this point to really get the Christmas story, right? Where does the story begin? The story begins back at creation in Genesis 1:1. That's when the Christmas story begins. When God said in the beginning, right? He created the whole deal. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. I mean, you know that must have been cool. You got God. He says, let there be light. And there's light all of a sudden, man. That dude makes it. He makes the sun, makes the stars. He makes the earth. He makes land. He makes water. He makes animals. He makes plants. I mean, don't you love animals? I mean, I got the coolest dog, Cooper. Hey, buddy, Cooper. A ruff, ruff. Hey, Cooper. I mean, don't you love animals? Aren't they cool? Right? And then He makes plants. Maybe you've seen in the fall here, which is pretty cool. My son has been collecting these leaves, and we try to get the different leaves of all the different colors. So we get the green one, and then we get the yellow one, because that's kind of the next color. Then we get the orange one, because that's the next one. And then the red one, and then the brown one. And when we walk around the yard and we get those leaves, we go, God made that one, God made that one. Isn't it cool? I mean, this is really when it all started. And when He looked at all His creation, He said, it's good. Then He made Adam and Eve. He made mankind. He made human beings, and He said, but this right here isn't just good. This is very good. This is boom time, baby. I mean, home run. This is awesome when He makes humans, right? It's cool. And what's awesome about Adam and Eve and God at the time, they had a perfect relationship. I mean, who's the only people that never sinned besides Jesus? Adam and Eve for a little while. I mean, can you imagine the perfect relationship with God? Perfect trust. Perfect conversation. Perfect relationship. Everything's perfect. But in every story, usually, in every good story, there's a good guy and there's a bad guy, right? Now, Jared, if you understand, my son, Jaden, who's 6, he came up to me yesterday and he said, Dad, you know, in every good story, there's a good guy and a bad guy, and there's always a problem, and when the problem is solved, that makes a good story. And I said, thank you for your mature response. You're 6. You know what I'm saying? I mean, how does he come up with this stuff? I don't understand it, but there's always a good guy and a bad guy. Now, I don't want to put you too much on the spot, but I will a little bit, okay? For some of you who are a little older, not old, just a little older, how many of you remember the TV show Gunsmoke? Right? Right? So there's in Gunsmoke, there was this good guy who was the marshal, and his name was Matt Dillon, right? Marshal Matt Dillon. He was a good guy, and he fights the bad guy. Now, what about this? How many of you remember the movie The Wizard of Oz? Right? How many of you actually saw it in the theater? All right, sorry. All right, okay. But then there was Dorothy, and then there's like the Wicked Witch of the East, Wicked Witch of the West. Now, if you're a little bit younger, how many of you remember these characters? Elliot Ness and Al Capone. Remember, Untouchables, you got the good guy against your back. Okay, if you're a little bit younger than that, if you're more like my age, then maybe this one. Daniel LaRusso against Johnny from Cobra Kai. Right? Karate Kid, come on, man. Seriously, right? Daniel LaRusso versus Johnny. Kick him, Johnny. Sweep the leg, Johnny. Remember that? I mean, that was the bad guy and the good guy. Now, if you're a little bit younger than that, you probably know the good guy, Shrek. And the bad guy, Lord Farquaad. Right? I mean, because he's a bad guy. But in this story, it's real. In the Christmas story, it's real. It's not fake. Jesus is the good guy. Satan is the bad guy. Right? Satan was an angel. He was kicked out because of his pride, and a third of the angels, he's kicked out. And he decides he's going to tempt Adam and Eve when they're in the garden, and this perfect relationship's going to be put to a test. Now, God says something really cool. Please don't eat from this one tree, but the truth of good and evil, just don't eat from this one. And I always love reading that, because I've always wondered, why did he say just one tree? Why didn't he say, you don't eat from those 30,000 peach trees in the southwest corner or you'll surely die. Over on the northeast corner, I got some banana plants, some orange trees. I got another 200,000 apple trees. A lot of people like those. If you touch any of those, you'll die. He didn't do that. He said one tree. And I know what the tree represented, but I think it's even a little bit more than that. I think because he had this with humans, he wanted to make it hard for them to sin. He loved this. The relationship, let's make it hard for them to sin. We don't want to be separated, but Satan tempts Adam and Eve. One day Eve's out there and she eats of the fruit. I mean, girls, it's kind of your fault. I'm just kidding. I mean, Adam wasn't a good leader. He shouldn't have let her there anyway and that type of thing. But girls, just for future context, if by some chance you're at the grocery store and you're over in the produce section, and there's a snake there. And the snake talks. Run. Run away. You know? So we got a problem now. And so now this perfect relationship is broken. It's broken. But God, because he's gracious, initiates a rescue mission. And he says in Genesis 3:15 that to the woman and to Satan that you are going to be enemies, and her offspring and your offspring will be enemies. There's going to be some war going on, and there's going to be someone who comes, and he will crush your head. You will bruise his heel, but he will crush your head. Now, if you're in a battle, if you are the one doing the head crushing, you're going to win versus the one that strikes the heel. That's Genesis 3:15. Well, Satan says, well, okay then. You want a war? Then it's on. He says, let's bring it. You want to see what's going on? Okay. He says, I'll come strong with some sin right off the bat. We'll go Cain and Abel right off the bat. And after I do Cain and Abel, I want to push, push, push. And as people start to come into being and the population starts, it gets very, very evil. So evil that God says, I'm sorry that I made man. That people's thoughts were continually sinful and evil. And Satan's pushing. Some people ask me sometimes, hey, Jeremy, do you think the world's the worst it's ever been right now? Do you think it's the worst it's ever been with all the things that we're going through? And I say, I don't know if I'm allowed to answer that. But if I had a guess, I would say no. Why would you say no? I'll tell you why. Because when the earth was so full of evil that God said, I'm going to destroy it with a flood. I'm going to destroy it. That as I look around, all I've got is Noah and his family. Everyone else is going to die. Everything else is dead except Noah and his wife. And he has three sons and their wives. And that's it. I mean, that's bad right there. So he comes in, he destroys the earth. Then all of a sudden, Noah, he starts to build it back up again. And all of a sudden, as that family starts to populate the earth, God says, now I want you to spread out. Spread out through the whole earth. I want the earth to be filled with my glory, not just in creation, but with people. And they say, no, we're going to stay together. We're going to stay together. God says, no, spread out. No, we're going to stay together. Matter of fact, we like being together so much, we're going to build this Tower of Babel and make a name for ourselves and stay right here. And God says, that's not what I said. I said spread out. And he confuses their languages. Now they have to spread out. And out of this one little group that spread in a certain language, this guy comes. His name's Abraham. At the beginning, they call him Abram. And God says, listen, here's the deal. You're a just man. I'm going to give you some promises, and they're big. Through you, millions of people are going to come. You're going to get a land, and you're going to become a nation. And through you and your family, a blessing will come that will bless the entire world. The blessing that will bless the entire world? Who's that? It's the one from Genesis 3:15, the one that will crush the head, man. He's going to come from you. Satan says, now, I love it that I just heard that. That's great. I'm so glad that God's going to try to use this guy, Abram, because that plays right into my hand, because that dude is old. He's 75. No offense. I mean, he's 75. I mean, his wife's 65, and his wife can't have kids. That plays right into my hand. Well, 25 years later, when Abraham is 100 and his wife is 90, they have a boy named Isaac. And he has a son named Jacob. And then he has some sons. One's name's Joseph. And he has a coat of many colors. And his brothers get jealous and they sell him into slavery. He ends up in Egypt. And all of a sudden, this little group turned into about 70. But Satan says, I'm going to come back with a great famine. And as this famine occurs, they go to Egypt. In the meanwhile, where Joseph, God was giving him favor to even come up in the government. He was getting dreams and they were storing up grain. He actually saved his family and the Jewish race. But he died. And years start to pass. But this group of people is growing. Man, they're growing so much that after a few hundred years, they go from 70 people, watch this, 70 people, to 2 to 3 million. But now Egypt's getting nervous. The guy who's Pharaoh's like, I don't like this. This doesn't look too good for me. You know what? Let's make them slaves. We better make them slaves. They're getting a little too cocky here. We don't want them taking over anything. We'll make them slaves, and that should be okay. And matter of fact, why don't we do this? In Exodus 1:22, says the king made a decree. Initially, it was kind of through the government, and then it was to the Egyptians. Let's kill all the male sons. Let's kill all of those that are the Jewish male sons, because we need to stop this growth. Now, God had already answered the first promise to Abraham. There's a bunch of people, right? This is awesome. But then Satan comes back and goes, what are you going to do if I start killing all the babies? They actually started to throw them in the Nile to kill them. I have another son who's one. That made me think about that. Satan loves to hurt. Satan loves to kill. Anything he can do to go against Jesus is what he does. These guys throw babies in the Nile to kill them. But God comes back. Because Satan's saying, you're not going to keep the promise. That little blessing, that's not happening. There's nobody coming. It's not going to happen. And God goes, now you just wait a second. I see you trying to kill all the babies, but I'm going to put some special favor on one, and his name was Moses. And I'm going to put special favor on him. He's going to grow up, and you know what? He's going to lead my people to freedom from Egypt. Moses had some struggles, but with God's grace, he leads the people out. They're leaving. They're praising God, and it was a pretty amazing type of thing. You know what? When they leave, to me, now it seems like a good time for the Savior to come. This would be the perfect time. They just got released, 2 or 3 million of them. This will be awesome. Let's bring the promise now. Where's the blessing? Can it come now? Is it time now? Not yet. Is it time now? Not yet. But you're going to go to this land. Remember, people first, then land. And they're going to go to the promised land. But you know what happened? They disobeyed, and those 12 spies went out there. Joshua and Caleb said, let's take it. The other 10 said, no, we look like little grasshoppers. We can't do it. Joshua and Caleb said, but God promised. And the 10 said, it doesn't matter. We're too small. And they follow the crowd, and they don't take the land. But right when he's going to die, God says, I'm going to pass, Moses, we're going to pass your leadership on to Joshua, the one who stood up for me before. And he says, don't forget, right before Moses dies, don't forget this. The word of God, they only had this much of it anyway. Because the word of God is life. Now don't take the land. Joshua goes in, and the guys, they start to conquer the land, and they start to take over, and now we're looking good. We got people, that's cool. We got land, but they didn't quite do exactly all the conquering that they're supposed to do. And they start to lay back a little bit, and when we get to the time of Judges, there's a phrase that comes out, everyone did what was right in their own eyes. Everyone did what was right in their own eyes. And all of a sudden, Satan comes back with a big, huge blow. For 350 years, these people do what's right in their own eyes. They sin, right? And God brings judgment. And then they say, oh, I'm going to repent and we're sorry. And they get deliverance. But Satan says, well, how about we'll do it again? Just think about you, man. It's about you. And they say, okay, then we'll sin again. And then God brings judgment. They repent, and all of a sudden they're delivered. And Satan says, no, 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 don't forget. It's about you. And for 350 years, this cycle doesn't stop. I mean, God brought some people. He used Samson and Deborah and these different people. But right at the end was a guy named Samuel, one of the last of the judges. Remember Samuel? Wasn't he cool? He brought unity. He brought spiritual revival. And he brought all the people together, and as they started to say, now we're on the same page, we're unified, we're going to worship the Almighty together. And then they said, you know what, though? We need a king. Let's have a king. And God says, okay, I'll give you a king. I'm not sure that was his initial plan at the beginning, but he says, okay, and he relents to it, which actually comes up with his other promise, because he said, I'm going to give you people, they got people. I'm going to give you land, they got the land. Now you're going to become a nation. Remember who the first king was? Saul. He started off great and he kind of messed up. Then there was David. He was a man after God's own heart and he was kind of good and bad on his good musician, but then he kind of faded back and forth. But he did like to tell God he was sorry, and that's big, isn't it? That he told God he was sorry so much. Then Solomon came and the place just blew up. Now they become the world power. Now you can't stop them. We got a united kingdom. We're huge. We're the U.S. like now, the world power at the time. But after Solomon in this united kingdom, people get selfish again. And he has a little trick move. Satan has a little trick move, and he starts to use this idea of entitlement. And he says, listen, let's do this. Solomon has a boy, and there's some people starting to disagree. Well, we think we should have this. Well, we think we should have this. And all of a sudden, we have a divided kingdom. Israel goes to the north with 10 tribes, and Judah to the south with 2. And it's divided. And a house divided cannot stand. And you know Satan's loving that. The promise isn't going to come. There's no promise. There's no Savior coming. You can't even keep this group together. God, your promises are a joke. Where's the nation now? It's divided. How about this? While it's divided, these prophets come and they say, now hang in there. Isaiah says that someone's going to come. He's going to be a Savior. He's going to forgive people of their sins. This blessing will come. People say, I don't care. Another prophet comes. Would you please turn back to God? Stop worshiping the idols like some of the people. We don't care. We don't care anymore. You ever had that? I just don't care. And all of a sudden, here comes Assyria and Babylon. And they take over Israel and Judah, and they take them into captivity. And Satan says, how about that? Now what's up with your land? You don't have a good nation. You got nothing with the land. What are you going to do now? The promise isn't coming. You're not going to win. I'm going to win. They're in captivity for a long time. Maybe now would be the perfect time. For those few people that were trying to stay faithful, God, is it time now? We're in captivity. And some of our other brothers are in captivity, but we don't know what to do. It's now the time. Could you send the blessing for the whole world now? And God says, it's not time. It's not time yet. Well, as some of the world powers shift, the Persian Empire takes over. And they're a little bit lighter on the Jews. And they say, we're going to let a small group of you go back to your land and return to your land, which is interesting. So a small group goes back. It was about 50,000. Now, that's not very many. Think about it. 2 to 3 million Israelites. You got 2 to 3 million Jewish people. 50,000 come back. Do you understand what that means? I mean, inner city Columbia has 100,000 people. Inner city Columbia. The whole Columbia metro area, they say, has 500,000 people. 500,000. Let's say that we only had 50,000 people. We take the inner city Columbia, cut it in half, and that's all the people in all the United States. That's it. That doesn't look too good for a nation. That's not very many people going back to follow God, but it is a remnant that says, we're going to follow God. I don't care what you say. I don't care what you say. I'm following God. And this little remnant, it's interesting, this guy, Zerubbabel, he comes back and he rebuilds the temple. And a guy named Ezra comes back and he starts teaching the people. And this guy, Nehemiah, he comes in and he starts rebuilding the walls. And during this time, Satan says, it's not going to happen. It's not going to happen because I got a big time move. I got a big time ace. I'm about to play it on the table. And his name is Haman. Haman was this man you can read about in the book of Esther, and he started to go through the military ranks so well in this Persian government that he got to be the second most powerful man next to the king. He's the most powerful man in the known world next to the king. The queen's not higher than him. I mean, this is the main guy. And it's interesting because they passed a little rule, they passed a little law that the people that were around the government and in that area of the politics, that when Haman would walk by, that he was so great that you were supposed to bow down. When Haman would come by, that you would bow to him in respect. And there's a guy named Mordecai. And Mordecai goes, I'm not going to bow. No, sir. I mean, I appreciate all the stuff you did. I only bow down to God. I mean, the word worship and worshipped with an ED in the entire Bible is used 160 times. 128 times, it means bow down. 128 times out of 160, it's even used in Scripture. It means to bow down, to show ultimate reverence. Mordecai says, I only bow to God. I bow to Yahweh, and that's all. And it says that Mordecai says, I'm not going to do it. Haman, he's so mad. His pride leads to hate. And his hate leads to the action that he starts to get a murder rolling for this guy, Mordecai. But he says, wait a second. I hate him so much. I won't just kill this Jew. I'm going to kill all of them. I'm the most second powerful man in the world. I'm going to send out a decree, get the king to put his stamp on it. And all 127 provinces from India to Ethiopia will kill them all. Do you understand what that means? If they die, there's no Jesus. If there's no Jewish race, there's no promise. Satan wins, God loses. The old Genesis 3:15 doesn't work. All the stuff Isaiah said, it's thrown out. If this thing goes through, it's over. And Satan goes, how you like that? What you going to do now? There's no promise. There's not going to be any Jewish race left. But Mordecai had a younger cousin, and her name was Esther. Esther lost her mom and dad early on, and she was adopted into Mordecai's family. Even though she was a younger cousin, she was like a daughter to him. And one time when the initial queen was relieved and they went on a search for a new queen, God said, I'm going to give special favor to her. And she will come up through a harem and up into this spot and up into this spot until the king says, I think I will make this young Jewish girl a queen. Now she doesn't get to have power over Haman, but she's up there. Mordecai knows of the plot that Haman says he's going to destroy the Jewish race. And he goes to Esther and he says, right now, I need you to talk to the king. There's a plot, not just to kill me. You will be killed. All Jews will be killed. Maybe you could go on God's behalf, ask the king to help save our race. But there's a problem. She can't do that. She's not number two in line. She can't go to the king and say, hey, the number one guy by your side, your number one captain, your main man. I mean, this is the guy that's number two to you that runs the whole deal. If you're going to go to the king and say something's wrong with him, you can't do that. If I do that, I could be killed. And Mordecai says, for such a time as this, for the sake of God and his people, it's time that you do this. We will pray and we will fast. So she does. She sets up a banquet. She spends some time. She holds off then, sets up another banquet. And the king says, what are you doing this for? You must tell me what your request would be. Why would you do these banquets? And all of a sudden she says, here's what happened. In the meantime, Haman was making these gallows to hang Mordecai on. He'd already sent the decree out to kill the Jews. Would you send out a decree to save my race? Your second in command, Haman, he has an evil heart and he wishes to do harm to all Jewish people, to Mordecai, to me, to all Jews everywhere. And God gives him favor. And in this little battle, Satan is angry because this king, it's not even a Jewish king, sends out a decree that all the Jews would be okay, that they could fight, they could defend. Matter of fact, if they wanted to kill the people that attacked them, they could even do that. And the Jewish people were saved. Maybe the promise will come. But then God does something awkward, weird. He takes for years and years and years all of these prophets that gave spoken word, he takes them away. And then there's no one talking about God. No prophets for God to give the word of God. They're gone. All the people that were having the written word that God ordained, handpicked, all of a sudden he says, no written word. We're going to do no spoken word, no written word. 50 years pass, no spoken word, no written word. 100 years pass, there's nothing. People call it the 400 silent years when God pulled back from him communicating. And after 100 years, Satan goes, I told you, he's not coming. It's not going to happen. That promise is not going to go. I'm going to win. He's going to lose. Don't you see? There's no more men of God talking. There's no more men of God writing stuff down. It's been 100 years since you heard anything. It's over. You lose. 200 years. Nothing. 300 years. Nothing. But is it really nothing? I mean, it's true. God was not speaking through the prophets. It's true. He was not using the written word. But God was at work because God's always at work. What was he doing? Well, as the power shifted in world history and the Roman Empire took over, but there was great peace. There was no war. And in the absence of war, hundreds of thousands of soldiers built a professional road system. A professional road system. Just like right now, English is the main language around the world, a language became popular. The Greek language. And then in the known world, everyone, for the most part, could communicate through this language. Synagogues started to be built. 150 synagogues throughout the known world. And all of a sudden, it was interesting because the Roman government said, you know what, you Jewish guys, if you find some portions and pieces of your Old Testament, you can teach them, read them, and we're going to let you worship like that, which was interesting because then these other people that weren't Jews, when they saw that, they started to get interested. They started to go to that little spot where the Gentiles could listen. An interest for the word. But still, no promise. But God was at work, trying to set up the perfect time. Now we get to 400 years. Nothing. Is it time yet? When's he going to be able to come? Did Satan win? Because Satan's saying, I won. After 100 years, you had nothing. 200 years, nothing. You got no written word, no spoken word. You got 300 years, nothing. Maybe you don't get it. The promise isn't coming. You're not going to get a Savior. There's no Messiah. I win. And then God says, now it's time. When the fullness of time had come, God sent forth His Son. He's a faithful God. And at the right time, there was a man named Joseph and a girl named Mary. And Mary became pregnant through the Holy Spirit. And as she started to show, that Joseph got nervous. And he said, maybe I should break off this marriage. I don't understand what's going on. I don't want to disgrace her. And one night, an angel came, said, Joseph, it's okay. Don't be afraid. It's time. The baby inside Mary is the Son of God, the Savior. He's the one. He's coming to save people from their sins, and you will call Him Jesus, the Lord Saves. Not long after Mary gave birth to her firstborn son, she wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger, and she called him Jesus. And that night, in fields were shepherds. And an angel came. And he said, I got great news. The Son of God has come. We've been waiting forever. The Messiah is here, the Son of God. Emmanuel, God is with us now. He is born in Bethlehem. You should go and worship and adore Him. And the shepherds went. And the sky was filled with angels, mass amount saying, He's come, the Savior has come. God's promise is kept. God's promise is true. He came to forgive you your sins. The perfect time. Would you bow your heads for a second and close your eyes? I don't know if you ever take time at Christmas time to worship Jesus, to worship Him because He came at the perfect time where you can adore Him that He even came as a baby in human form. His name's Jesus, which means the Lord saves. So here's what we're going to do. We're going to give you a chance to worship, a chance to adore Him. You might want to stay in your seat. You may want to stand up. You might want to raise your hands to the heavens. Maybe you need to come down here, get on your knees, and say, praise Jesus. So, Lord, accept our worship. At this time, we love you. Amen.
We hope you were blessed by this message. Additional audio messages and learning resources are available at www.ciu.edu/bookstore or call 803-807-5263. Messages are also available by podcast at iTunes. CIU is a regionally accredited biblical university offering undergraduate and graduate degree programs. Our purpose is to educate people from a biblical worldview to impact the nations with the message of Christ. Thank you for letting us minister to you today.